If you would please take your Bibles tonight and let's turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I try to make it a regular pattern for me to take a different section of Psalm 119. There are 22 8-verse sections from the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and kind of spend time studying them, the words that are used. There are 10 different words that are used to describe the Word of God. 10 different words. 9 of them are used in verses 9 through 16. And we have the first appearance of the Word that appears there in verse 9. And I was spending some time in this particular passage, and I just wanted to begin a kind of a study in this, and I've entitled it Great Expectations. Anybody know where that title came from? Charles Dickens, right? Great Expectations, but I'm adding something to it. Great Expectations, Great Blessings. And the reason for that is this particular passage opens up to our hearts things that God wants to communicate to His children. And there's a lot of poetic devices that are used in Psalm 119. For instance, in this particular section of verses 9 through 16, we're at the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Bet, or Beth is the English translation of that. And Bet or Beth means house, abode, a place of dwelling. And the verses are like a sonnet. Of course, the Psalms are songs that are written. And so verse 9 goes with verse 11. Verse 10 goes with verse 12, 13 goes with 15, and 14 goes with 16. That's how they break back and forth. You have a theme, it's followed up a verse after, and it goes back and forth there. And there have been many speculations as to why this particular thing was used, but again, the use of the alphabet, Hebrew alphabet, and the use of these poetic devices would aid in the memorizing of the songs. I would imagine by now in your life, you've committed to memory a lot of music, a lot of songs. I oftentimes will find myself singing something that just came across my mind, and I'll start singing it. It'll be a song that I haven't sung since I was in Children's Bible Club. There are times that I have that those things. I remember Bill Farrington and Roger and I and Eric Woods, we were all in the Children's Bible Club choir, and Mr. Woods would pull us out of class, and we would meet up on the stage up there, and Mr. Woods would drill all the time, drilling. We got to get this song memorized. We weren't allowed to use paper music because it would make noise on the recording. So we memorized songs. And to this day, I'll hear a little phrase, and my mind goes immediately to the words of that particular song. I say this, a lot of the contemporary music that you have today, it doesn't fit very well. The rhythms that they use and things are hard to memorize. They're very hard to memorize. They're hard to sing, all right? And the old metrical forms that were used in the Bible Psalms and the metrical forms that were used in those days where music became into its own. Remember, back in the Middle Ages, how did they sing? And we had to sit there and listen to Kyrie, which was a Latin song. And it was just monotone, pitch changes, and we had to listen to 10 hours of it. I want to tell you something, I became a monk. I walked out of there and I went and got my brown cloak and I put it on. I'm going to be a monk. I had that song memorized, Kyrie. And it was nothing but just a melodic line that was monotone. The words were in Latin, which you couldn't understand unless you had the translation with it. And then we hit the Renaissance period. And we discovered something. We can harmonize. All right? We can harmonize. Then you came into 18th century counterpoint, 1700s, where you have light tunes being played, and you have waltzes and the old tunes that they used to play at dances, which were nothing like the dances that you see today. They were very prim and proper and so forth, and movement and whatever. And you had harmonies. And then by the time you get into the 1800s, you've gone through this whole period of the Baroque period, and now you come into the Romantic period. And you have Wagner and all these intricate, where you have 10 different parts going. I mean, just amazing technology. And then we got into the early 20th century and had what was called avant-garde. It was the worst sounding music you ever heard. Charles Ives in 1920 presented his great masterpiece. And all it was buckets clanging and all this weird stuff, horns honking and screeching brakes and all kinds of stuff. And he put it together as a symphony and everybody went like, what just happened? I just heard a train wreck. It was something they call it avant-garde. It was just whatever you wanted to do. And music started its tumble, all right? And I'm going to have people that disagree with me, but it started its tumble. It has been bouncing all over the place with all kinds of rhythms and music and melodic lines and repetition, over and over again. You can actually, in melodies today, they will give you a chart of the melodic lines for all music. There's like 20 of them. They're all the same chord patterns, all right? Does that sound like something that's intricate and beautiful and whatever? It's the same chord patterns. It's just different chords, different notes, but they have them for every type of different music, country and western, rock, all that. They all have their own chord patterns that they follow. That's why music sounds so much alike. Now, the Psalms are not written that way. They were written to be sung by the average person. Now, what do I mean by average person? I'm talking about the guy that climbs into the shower, and as soon as the hot water hits, oh, Salam Yo. We break out into these songs. How many of you are singers when you take a shower? Nobody's going to raise their hand, all right? But there are just songs that we just start singing, and they have meaning because the words fit with the music. They go together. They communicate the same message together. And whenever you take a romantic song and you start plugging in words about God and stuff like that, it doesn't fit. The Psalms fit. That's the beauty of that. And I want to try to bring that, if I can, in Psalm 119. We're going to do verses 9 through 16 over the next few Wednesdays, and I'm going to talk about great expectations and great blessings as 9 of the 10 words for the Word of God are used in this particular section. Bet, or the place where we like to abide, all right? Bethlehem, all right? The house of bread. Bethel, the house of God. You can go through and see all the different towns that started with Beth. The house of, the place where we live. All right? Isn't it wonderful to have a home? A place you call home? I go on trips and I cannot wait to get back home. I guess you can call me a homebody. But you get in those places and you crawl up on the rock, which is a hotel mattress, and you just lay there. And your back's killing you, and said, oh boy, I wish I was back home again, all right? And, it's just not the same. There's something about home and the comfort of home. And bet, second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, translates, has its own meaning. The place where we live, the abiding place, that's the idea. So, this particular psalm, and there's a few questions that I ask myself. Why does the psalmist go through the Hebrew alphabet in Psalm 119? All right? Do you remember when you memorized the English alphabet? Do you even know how many letters are in the English alphabet? Anybody want to offer something? 26. All right, there's 26 of them. In the Hebrew, it's 22. Every country, their alphabet totals are different, right? Different numbers depending upon their breakdown. For instance, in the Greek language, you have two E's in Greek, right? You'll have other letters that are duplicated throughout. And so there's a little bit more than what you would find in the English. So why did they do that? Well, first of all, I think that because the theme is the Word of God, they wanted to show that from A to Z, if we would put it in English, all right, or go from Aleph all the way to the last letter, which you can find if you turn in your Bible down to right before Psalm 120. What's the last letter? Tau. Right? Tau. We're showing the beauty of God's Word. And I want you to get this. This is so important. These 10 words are not just, you know, God just put them in there. They all basically mean the same thing. And so, no, they don't. They're used in a particular context to communicate a particular aspect of the beauty of God's Word. It's like trying to describe a diamond, right? All the different facets and cuts of a diamond. It's very intricate, and the work that goes into it, and it adds value to it, the different types of cuts and so forth like that. And the Word of God is like that. Every time you turn it, you see a beautiful aspect of it. And you would think, well, it can't get any more beautiful than that. And you turn it, the light goes through it. Oh, wow, look at that. Whenever I was going down, I got an education. Whenever I was dating my wife and I started to look into rings. Any of you men educate yourself on diamonds and stones and so forth like that? They had down here at San Rosa Jewelers, they had a book. It was about this thick. Of all the diamond stones that they had there at Santa Rosa Jewelers. I was pretty impressed by that. They had boxes and boxes in his big safe in the back. And I said, you know, I gave him a kind of a price range, and he just kind of looked at me. It's not going to work, Todd. I said, what? Oh, no, girls expect this right here. So I had to increase that. And then he went through, and he pulled out this catalog in that price range, and he opened it up, and it had pictures of all the stones and all the different faults with the diamonds. Little fractures, little this, little that. I was amazed at all that. And I said, well, how do you know if that stone that's pictured here, you actually have it there? And he said, oh, I have them all set apart. They're all separated. And they have a chart that goes with them so I can line up the book with my box that has those particular stones in it. He said, let me show you. So we pulled out a stone, that picture. I said, I like that one. Doesn't have very many in it. And he said, oh yeah, you're going to love the price on this one. Pulled it out, went and got his tweezers and pulled it out and brought it in there. And he put his little eyeglass thing in there. He said, I want you to look at this. And I started to get an education on a diamond. He said, look at all the facets. Do you see the faults, the impurities in it? And I said, no. And he said, they're there. Look closer. And I said, you mean that little tiny line? Oh, yeah, there's one there. He said, there's another one on this side. He turned it around and he found it and had me look at that. I got an education on stones and the multiple facets and all the different aspects. It was one stone, but it had many facets. That's how the Word is used here. And for the first time, verse 9, the phrase, the Word is used. Now, by the way, we know from the New Testament who the Word is. Who is the Word? All right? Jesus Christ. I am the Word, he said. And in the Greek, it's the word logos. Here we have the Hebrew equivalent to it. And if you were to find the Greek translation of the Old Testament, you would find logos used here. And it is speaking of, in my opinion, and in most Bible scholars will say that, it's talking about Jesus Christ. When you see that word used there, you're looking at the second person of the Trinity. Let's begin reading at verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man, or we could say an adolescent, or a lad, if you want to go old school, all right, an adolescent, cleanse his way? Well, what's the Bible answer there? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. All right, logos. I think a reference to the person of Jesus Christ. How do we take heed to Jesus Christ? How do we think during the day? When there's a need, when we live life, we are to live life as Christians in the Son, in Christ. That phrase is used over and over and over again in Paul's writings, especially in the book of Ephesians. You'll find that phrase, in Christ, all the time. In Jesus Christ, in our Lord. Over and over. What does that mean to live in Christ? Bet, the Hebrew letter, second letter. What does that mean? To abide in. The place where we live. Are you making the connection here? Thy word is to be our abode. We live in the word. You say, well, I don't know whether I live in the word or not. Well, you should know. You should know if you're born again, child of God, you are in Christ. And that means, here's an adolescent that's identified. A young man, an adolescent, someone who's just entered into their teenage years. How can a teenager live a pure life? Or undefiled is a translation we would put with that particular Hebrew word. Undefiled life. By guarding himself in the word, or in thy word. Living in Christ is the guard. It's the protection. It's the way we move in life. We are in Christ. And it means something. I don't think people grasp this. To be in Christ Jesus, that means something. Does it mean something to be in your family? I don't show up at my dad's house and say, Dad, I'm home. Bedroom ready? Son, you don't live here anymore. You live over there on Kingswood Drive. I'm your son. You know, I should have my old bedroom back. No, the point is, I have my own home now. All right? And I have my wife, and I have my family, and I've got my grandkids. They're a part of our larger family that we enjoy. And to be in a family is something what? Special. It's special. There's something about the relationship of family. All right, make the connection. We are in Christ. We are joint heirs. A joint heir with Christ, we're told. This is making a very important point here. Now, let's take it with verse 11, because this is how it works. The odds in English, remember, they didn't have numbers, verse numbers. That was added later on. In the 1780s, I think they added the numbers. Verse 9, then with verse 11. He goes on, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Same word, word. Thy word have I hid in my heart. It has become part of me. When you refer to your heart, you're talking about the real you. Right? Remember back whenever you started dating and you put the little hearts on there and you took the time to get a red pen, guys, and color in the heart, you know, because you really wanted to show her that you were interested in her. And XOXO, all right? And all the different things that you put on there, love you always. Those are words that we use to communicate something. We have now entered into a relationship. And it means something. And then you buy an engagement ring, or maybe a promise ring before that. I couldn't afford a promise ring. We just exchanged where I'd like to marry you, and then we got the ring, and then we got the wedding band, and shared all of that. But we entered into a relationship. That's what he's saying here. Thy word, same words that are used in verse 9. Let's read it that way. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that what will happen? That I might not sin against thee. This relationship has changed things. His word, being in Christ, means something. It means a change of thinking. It means a change of life. It means a change of empowerment. I'm not doing this in the flesh. And by the way, in verse 10 it says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. This is not just the regimen of following rules. That's not the idea. It's the relationship that I've entered into now. I desire with my heart to follow his word and to keep his commandments. That's a far different thing than just listing off, I'm keeping this rule, I'm keeping that rule. No, that's not the idea. It's the relationship, not the rule, that changes the way you think, changes your heart, because now I'm in Christ. I'm in Logos. So, the psalmist here is writing a piece of music, and he's singing about the glories of the Word. The Word, for the first mention in Psalm 119. The Logos in the Greek translation. In the Hebrew, different word, I can't even pronounce it. All right, so I'm not even going to try. It's that idea of dwelling in. Bet. Dwelling in. This theme follows the meaning of the actual alphabetical word. And far different. You know, what does A mean in the English language? It means A. All right? It means A. But in the Hebrew, it's different. Every one of their 22 letters has a meaning. Did you know that? It has a meaning. And so we gather that with the first one, Aleph, and you go through the different ones. It's a great thing to do as a study. What do the alphabetical letters mean in the Hebrew? In verses 9 through 16, the emphasis is upon the dwelling place. The dwelling place. I'll finish up. I have a playhouse in the back that Beth and I built back 25 years ago when we first moved there for the kids to play in. And we turned it into a chicken coop. Well, now we retired that, and now we're turning it back into a playhouse again. So we've been doing some major cleaning. And we got it all fixed up, got an outdoor carpet up there. And Preston came to me and said, Poppy, let's go out to the playhouse. So we go out there. I had imitation lemonade. I ate plastic fruit. I did everything in the world. We had it all set up. We had shelves, and we've got stuff in there. I got a place to hang up the brooms so we can sweep the leaves out whenever the wind blows and so forth like that. And all I could think about, I was going back 25 years ago whenever Gregory was in there, and Brian and Johnny and Elizabeth when she was a little tiny girl climbing up the stairs, going up into that playhouse. A lot of memories there. And then Preston says this, it would be great to live out here. And I said, Preston, you know how hot it is in the middle of summer? And you have no air conditioning out here. And there's mosquitoes that live in Poppy's backyard. You'd be carried off by them. It's not a great place to live. Well, it feels pretty good right now. It's not going to be good when it gets hot. And when it's really cold, it's not a good place to be. I said, we would much rather be in our house. All I could think about in regard to that is that I would much rather be in Christ than to be in this world without him. I would much rather be in Christ. Wherewithal shall a teenager, young man, adolescent, cleanse his way? By taking heed, by guarding himself in thy word. In thy word. That's where we find safety, security, peace, grace, mercy, goodness. It's all found in Him. We're missing, I think, we a lot of times with our young people, we just want them to keep the rules. If they have a short haircut and their dresses meet to their knee, praise God, they're on their way to heaven. No, they're not. No, they're not. They're not on their way to heaven. You don't go to heaven by having a short haircut and long skirt. Now, should we have standards? Yes. But that's not why we have them. There's a different reason for that. It's called character building. People go to heaven on the merits of Jesus Christ, and that alone. So we're going to develop this. We got that verse 10 has the word mitzvah. That's the word translated commandment. Anybody ever bar mitzvah? That's when a 13-year-old, by the way, what was the theme? The young man, adolescent. We find bar mitzvah, the last word. And it means the obligation. Every teenage Jewish boy has to fulfill their obligation, their commandment. They're moving from childhood to what? Adulthood. So it's drawing a parallel between ourselves as children of God, maturing in Christ, growing up. We should not be the same people we were when we first got saved. Do I hear an amen? We should be a changed people, growing up in Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this passage of Psalm 119. The entire psalm is so beautiful. The music, the lyrics communicate the glories of thy word, the glories of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. I pray that you would stir our hearts to understand and know what it means to live in Christ. It's not the same life we had before. It's a life empowered by Christ Himself, enveloped in His love and in His grace and His goodness and His peace. Father, there is no greater wonder and knowledge in the world than that, to be in Christ Jesus. I pray that you do a work in our hearts and lives tonight, and may it spur us to dig deeper into your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good evening.